Lord, we lift our eyes to you this day. Help us to see you. We open our ears to you this day. Help us to hear you. We open our hearts to you this day. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. So I'm thinking that someday I may preach a sermon series here titled Leviticus. Wait, I haven't finished my sermon title yet. Leviticus, are you crazy? Making sense of the book nobody reads. Have you ever noticed that when you resolve to read the Bible from start to finish, that you have to re-resolve when you get to Leviticus? It's hard not to get bogged down in the mind-numbing details about offerings and sacrifices, in super nitpicky rules and arcane regulations, and in the bizarre rituals and procedures brought to you by the book of Leviticus. So, guess what? Would you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23 if you brought your Bible this morning, or take the gray sheet that's in the bulletin? And let's grapple a little bit with the book of Leviticus, a few verses here this morning. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading? The Lord spoke to Moses. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm giving you and you reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall raise the sheaf before the Lord that you may find acceptance. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall raise it. On the day when you raise the sheaf, you shall offer a lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of choice flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire of pleasing odor to the Lord. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat no bread or parched grain or fresh ears until that very day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your settlements. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So like I said, you commit to reading the whole Bible through, starting with Genesis. In the beginning, God created a planet and people, even created a chosen people. And we're good with that. Great. Next, it's on to Leviticus, the chosen people. Exit, Egypt. Next stop, the promised land. Terrific. We're cruising right along. And then boom, it's Leviticus. It's like hitting a brick wall. I mean, what is this all about? What do we do with this? Well, let me put it this way. Somebody once said, if Exodus is about getting Israel out of Egypt, then Leviticus is about getting Egypt out of Israel. Leviticus spells out in great detail for God's people what this life with God looks like. And yet, still, Leviticus is met with objections. Have you ever wondered, do we need Leviticus anymore? A few weeks ago, a woman I know left her young dog at home alone, just past puppy stage, alone in the house for 20 minutes while she ran off to do an errand. By the time she had returned, the dog had pulled a brand new leather Bible off the coffee table and destroyed it. But the dog was very specific. Only chewed the book of Leviticus. I mean, was that dog on to something? The first objection is, who needs Leviticus? I mean, we're Jesus people. Come on. This stuff doesn't really apply to us anymore, does it? Well, remember what Jesus said about the Old Testament, about the Bible that he read, about the law and the prophets from our text earlier this morning? Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Or as Dale Bruner likes to say, to fill it full of meaning. Jesus wasn't interested in obliterating the law, but neither was he interested in a strict adherence to the letter of the law. Jesus wanted to go deeper. Jesus wanted to get at the heart of the matter, to the spirit of the law. That's why Jesus spent a lot of time talking about things like impartiality in the administration of justice or fairness in treatment of the poor. He talked about things like scrupulous honesty in all your business dealings or providing for the widows and the unemployed. He was filling the law full of meaning for the people of God. Okay, so what about our text today? This thing about first fruits. God gets the first of your harvest. Not the leftovers. Not just what's expedient or convenient. For Jesus, the deeper issue was about making our giving to God a top priority. First fruits. That's the spirit of the law. Making God our top priority. The same thing here in the text with this business about offering a lamb without blemish to the Lord. So God gets the first, and God gets the best. The lamb without blemish. God gets the best of what you have. No lame offerings. More like the pick of the litter. The spirit of the law is generosity. God gets something of superior value from the animals that you've raised or the grain that you produced. And often, this leads to a second objection from people. Some people think, well, isn't this kind of silly? I mean, what's Almighty God going to do with a sheaf or bundle of wheat? Does the sovereign Lord of the universe really need a leg of lamb to barbecue? And one answer to that objection is that some of the stuff that was given was used to sustain the priests, their source of income, or to sustain the poor, a source of income for widows and orphans. So, yes, God could use it. But the other answer to that question, does God really need this, is actually God doesn't need it. God doesn't need it because, of course, God owns it all anyway. It belongs to God. So God doesn't really need anything from us. So why do we give? Because the giving is about our need to give. Our need to give. When we give the first and the best to God, it says something about what we value. It says something about what's important to us. It's symbolic for us. We're expressing our gratefulness to God, acknowledging our dependency on God, our trust on God, that he is in Lord. Indeed, Lord of the harvest, Lord of every gift that comes to us, Lord of it all. Even still, Lord of it all. I mean, you might even say there is a sense in which the giver is the primary beneficiary of the gift, because giving sets us free to be God's people. It sets us free, deepens our joy as we respond gratefully to God. So this is harvest giving. This is first fruits giving that's being talked about in Leviticus chapter 23. The first and the best go to God. Priority, generosity, the first and the best go to God. And over time, harvest giving developed into a tithe, giving 10% of your income, of your harvest to God, and maybe even more than 10% if the real standard that Jesus was getting at here is generosity. You can go beyond 10%. And it goes straight to God, right off the top. That's filling the law full of meaning. Straight to God, right off the top. Not to buy God's favor. Not to purchase a ticket to heaven. Not so that God will bless you more. That would be like a bribe. But simply because you're grateful. You understand where it's all come from in the first place. It's worship. It's a way of showing God's worth-ship in your life. Harvest giving. First fruits giving. The first and the best, right off the top. Now, what's helpful to do here is to contrast this harvest giving with our culture's predominant approach to giving today. Because our specialty, what we see all around us, is what might be called, well, let's call it charitable giving. And harvest giving and charitable giving are very, very different approaches to giving. Harvest giving is about giving the first, the best to God. That's where you start. That's the beginning point. But charitable giving is different. Charitable giving begins after you've paid all the bills. After you've met your obligations, or after you've had your fun. Charitable giving gets divvied up from the leftovers. Maybe you give a bit to March of Dimes or to your college alma mater, maybe a little bit to NPR or the Heart Association, and a little bit to the church. In other words, charitable giving starts with your disposable income, with the leftovers. It's a totally different calculation that comes at the end, not at the beginning. The question for charitable giving is, what can we afford? What's left over? And the problem with charitable giving and disposable income is that disposable income fluctuates. It goes up and down. And actually, it's been going down for some time now. Disposable income. Some time ago, USA Today reported that for every dollar earned, the typical American spends $1.22. Do the math. Back in 2008, one vice presidential candidate's charitable giving was $740 for the year, up from $240 the year before. So Somebody has said, it's not the high cost of living that is killing us, it's the cost of living high. Even in a recession. I mean, have you been to a mall lately? South Center is packed. Today, charitable giving versus harvest giving means that the average gift to the Lord's work through the church is about 1.5 to 2% of income, which is not a tithe, with something like 20% of Jesus' people giving absolutely nothing to the work of God through the ministry of the church. Leftovers. Lame offerings. And sometimes we think, yeah, but, you know, it's a different world today. We kind of imagine first fruits giving had to be a whole lot easier when the currency was produce or livestock. I mean, how do you do first fruits giving today when your income is from investments? Not from livestock, but from stock. How do you do first fruits giving in an online banking electronic funds transfer world? And, by the way, is it off gross or net? This is the stuff that we have to grapple with as the people of God today. This is the kind of stuff we have to figure out as followers of Jesus today. Not just charitable giving, but first fruits giving. Giving God our first and our best. And sometimes I wonder if we know how much is at stake. Really? Do you understand what's at stake? One day the writer and speaker Donald Miller was talking with his pastor. This was before Miller had written Blue Like Jazz, before he had become well-known, nationally popular. And in that conversation, Donald Miller confessed to his pastor, he just kind of blurted it out, "I'm not giving any money to the church, not a dime." And his pastor said calmly, "Okay, tell me why." And Miller said, "Because I don't have any money. Everything goes to rent and groceries." And the pastor said very compassionately, "Well, that sounds like a tough situation." And so Miller asked, "So I'm exempt?" And the pastor said, "Nope. You got to give." Miller said, "How much?" Pastor said, "How much do you make?" "Oh, I don't know. About $1,000 a month, maybe." "Then give $100. That would be off the gross, not the net." "And by the way," the pastor continued, "you should also know how much you make. Part of the benefit of giving a portion of your money to God through the ministry of the church is that it makes you think about where your money goes. So you need a budget, Don. God doesn't want us to be sloppy with our finances." Pretty sure Miller didn't hear that part because he was stuck back on the give 100. "But I need money for rent," he said. "Well, you also need to trust God. the pastor said. I know. I just think it would be easier to trust God if I had extra money to trust him with. Well, then, that wouldn't be faith, would it? And then the pastor said, listen, man, I got to tell you, I almost hate this part of my job. Because it sounds like I'm asking you for money. And I don't care whether we have your money or not. We'll be fine. But you are missing out on so much, Don. So much what? You're missing out on the fruit of obedience, the pastor said. When we do what God wants us to do, we are blessed. We are spiritually blessed. We are spiritually healthy. God wants us to give generously to his work on earth, the pastor continued. By setting aside money from every check, you are trusting God to provide. God wants you to get over that fear, Don. The fear of trusting him. It is a scary place, but that is where we have to go as followers of Jesus Christ. Not charitable giving, harvest giving. The first and the best to God. By now you've received a blue pledge card in the mail. If not, we have extras. They're out in the lobby or they're in the black sign-in folder. We're asking you to fill this in and bring it back to worship next week. Yes, it's almost that time. And I plead with you, as you fill it out, to remember what's truly at stake. Your spiritual health, my spiritual health. Will you put God first? Will you give God your best? Will you trust the Lord of the harvest? Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing in your grace. Thank you that each day you provide a new opportunity, a clean slate for us to follow you, to be your people. And we pray that you would give us a new opportunity to be your people in terms of our giving, that you would renew our desire to give you our very best, not the leftovers, not the lame offerings, but to put you first in our giving and in all that we do. Shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, who is your extreme generosity, who is the first fruits of salvation, who is the Lamb without blemish. Make us Jesus people. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. All God's people said, amen.